Our lesson this morning is in John chapter 9, verses 45 through 50. Verses 45 through 50. We'll read these verses together. Luke 9, verse 45. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. That seems almost like a contrary statement, don't it? They didn't understand what he was talking about. He just admonished them and told them that what they'd seen on the mount and even that unbelief that they saw and the Lord's power in healing that man's son had a connection with his cross, his death in Jerusalem. And he said, you let that saying sink deep down into your ears. What he's telling them is, you remember that saying. But they feared to ask him about it and the sayings. And then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us. Now there are many dangers that we're taught to avoid. They can be avoided. I told my children, I've been down the road, and I fell, I guess, in every pothole in it. And if you listen to me, I'll tell you what these potholes are. But if you'd rather fall in them and learn the hard way, there's the road. There's the road. Go down and fall in. There's dangers out there. And the scripture's clear in its warnings about these dangers. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Don't do it. Why? There's a danger in it. There's a danger in it. If God is going to speak to you, he's going to do it through this pulpit. That's just so. He ain't going to speak to you out on the river. He ain't going to speak to you over here, over there. He's going to speak to you from the pulpit. And he tells them, don't do this. Don't do this as the manner of some is. But exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. A pastor cannot have his finger on the pulse of the congregation unless they show up for worship. I have to hear what you're saying. I hear what you're saying in common conversation. We're talking about whatever. Talk about logging or fishing or whatever you're talking about. But somewhere in that congregation, if there's a spiritual error, it'll come out. And I'll hear it. And my finger is on the pulse of this church. I don't want to see anybody in here fall into this mess, for lack of a better word. I just don't want to see it. I want to help you if I can. I'm not going to get up here and single you out and do all of that, but I will try to work it into my message so that you can learn and do better. And I can't watch for your souls. That's what he said they are. Obey them that have rule over you, for they watch for your souls. How am I going to watch for your souls if you ain't here? And that's another problem. These little groups off with no pastor. I can't watch for their souls. I'm up here. I'm not over there. And then another danger to avoid is hanging out with the wrong crowds. Be careful. Be careful. Be not deceived, he said. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And many other things. Many other things. But here in our lesson, he gives us two tragedies, absolute tragedies to avoid. And the first is pride and arrogance. Pride and arrogance. Solomon wrote, seven things are an abomination to the Lord. That's a frightening word, ain't it? Abomination to the Lord. You think of the thing that would rub you the most the wrong way, would offend you the greatest. You think of that, and that can't even compare to something that's an abomination before God. At the very top of the look, the first thing he said, top of the list, he said, it's a proud look. A proud look. God hates it. Believers are men and women who have nothing to be proud of. What have we got to be proud of? Paul said, what have you gotten if you haven't received? And if you received it, why do you act like you didn't? It was the gift of God. God's in control of providence. And you can go back and you can say, I'm a self-made man. Others played the grasshopper. Man, I was the ant. I was gathering in. I was doing it. Who gave you the want to do that? You didn't muster it up. It didn't come out of your nature. Destruction and misery are in your ways. If you did anything right, God led you to it. And he blessed you with it. And it's contrary to the work of God for a man to stand around with his thumbs and his overalls bragging about what he is and what he's done. It's contrary. And this is especially true in the matters of spiritual things. And first of all, I'm going to give you some reasons. First of all, because pride's contrary to our state before God. Here was his disciples, those that he had named apostles, chosen for the highest office in the church, and he's given them, he took three of them up on the Mount of Transfiguration and let them peek into glory and see what his life and what God's providence and all was about to do. The climax of all eternity was about to take place on the cross. And these men come down and had no understanding at all about what they'd see. None whatsoever. And instead, they're walking along and somebody started this conversation. I'm just imagining now. I'm filling in some blanks between the lines, and I'll tell you wide open. It's just my thoughts. My thoughts. Peter, James, and John was on the mountain. They wasn't down here. And when those disciples couldn't cast out them demons, they weren't there. And when the Lord addressed them over the issue, And said, oh, faithless generation, oh, faithless and perverse generation. And he's talking to these, well, these three are sitting back there. Well, they needed it. I've had people in this very church tell me after I got done with the message, boy, I wish he'd been here to hear that. I wasn't talking to him, I was talking to you. Talking to you. Oh, my soul. It's so contrary to our state before God. Paul cried out, oh, wretched man that I am. Not that I used to be, but that I am right now. Right now. Everything I do is tainted with sin. Everything. David said, I acknowledge my transgressions. Do we? Do I? Do I acknowledge them? To understand them. I acknowledge my transgressions. And he said, and my sin is ever before me. Ever before me. And so the scripture asks, who is man that thou art mindful of him? Pride is contrary to our standing before God. We're just a mass of maggots feeding on the corruption of this world. And even worse, being saved and acting like sin has been eradicated. It hadn't been eradicated. It's been substituted. It hadn't been eradicated. We're sinners being saved by grace. Where is boasting, Paul said? Are you listening? It's excluded. You mean? Yeah, it's excluded. I had an old fella down at Kitchen Creek years ago mowing the grass. I took him some water. We talked a little bit, and he said, well, I asked him if he went to church anywhere. He said, well, no. He said, and I haven't always done the right thing, but one thing I can say. No, you can't say anything. Boasting's excluded, especially before God. And Paul said, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Pride is an abomination to the Lord. It denies his mercy and his grace and his love and his kindness. It just mocks those things. And also it denies the testimony of God about our sinful condition. We just act like I didn't hear God when he told me what it was. God hates a proud look. And the fear of the Lord, the scripture said, is to hate evil. And pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. I don't like it. That mouth that snaps back. Huh? You're never down here snapping up there. You're up there snapping down here. That pride, arrogance. Pride is a state of mind and heart, and it always brings division. And then secondly, pride's contrary to our calling. Men and women of faith are called of God. They're called of God, called out of darkness, death, and ignorance. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're talking about pride being contrary to the believer's calling. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look down here at verse 9. These people were raised heathens. Heathens. They were wise men, but man, immorality and wickedness was just rampant. And he said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Verse 9. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now watch this. And such were some of you. Why ain't you still? Because he called you. That's why. He called you. You're washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. When God calls a sinner, he convinces him of his sin, of what he is. He knows what he is. He believes what he is. He understands it. He has to live with it. So much so that the sinner gets on God's side against himself. That's what David said. I said these things that thou mightest be justified when you judge. This is God's judgment on me. I'm a sinner. Well, I'm going to get on God's side. That's what David did. I said these things. I confessed these sins that you might be clear. Clear of all wrongdoing in your condemnation of me. Justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judges. Can anybody who's experienced this calling be proud? Well, it's the sad truth that we can. That we can. And that's being demonstrated to us in these apostles. But we'll soon be brought to despise ourselves for doing it. He'll beware of pride. All that is in the world, he said, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, it's of the world. Avoid it. Avoid it. I can't tell you what a catastrophe it'll bring. Dangerous. And then secondly, here's the second danger. It's ideas, principles, and concepts of the world. Many of the young people here, when you're at school, you learn mathematics. Good. I want you to. I want you to. You're going to have a hard time surviving in this generation without it. You learn geography. You learn trades and so on. But be careful not to swallow their philosophy and worldly principles. Don't swallow them down. Beware, Paul writes, lest any man spoil you through philosophy. What's he talking about? He's talking about philosophy. Build it out. What's it mean? It means philosophy. And vain deceit. Where does it come from? It comes after the tradition of men. After the basic principles of the world and not after Christ. And if I'm reading these verses correctly, Peter and James and John had come down from the mountain with Christ to discover these men's failure to cast out the demons. And then immediately after, with them thumbs and them suspenders, they started talking about who's going to be the greatest. He took us up on the mount. He didn't take you, he took me. Oh, my. Three things lead to such foolish things. And the first is this, ignorance of the Scriptures. Don't put this Bible on the coffee table and leave it there. Read it. Get acquainted with it. You might not understand everything you read, but get it in your head anyway. A lot of times I quote scriptures up here. If you had it in your head, you'd know that is the scriptures. He's quoting that. Right, I read that. Ignorance of the scriptures. When the Sadducees tried to trap the Lord about whose wife, they said this man married this woman and then he died. And so his brother come in and he took her to wife and then he died. And according to Jewish law, the next brother took her to wife to raise up seed for that family. And he died. And after everything said and done, she died. Now whose husband she going to be in glory? Huh? Whose husband she going to be in glory? You remember what the Lord said? You do err not knowing the Scriptures. You wouldn't have said that if you knew the Scriptures. Well, these men were scribes. They transcribed the Scriptures. They knew the Scriptures. They knew where every period went, where every comma went. He said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify me, but you won't come to me that you might have life. You don't understand. You don't have an understanding of the Scriptures. In another case, he said that very thing I just quoted to you. They testified me, but they didn't understand the Scriptures because they didn't come to him. And the reason why most are so easily drawn away from the truth is because they're ignorant of the Scriptures. Man will half quote a Scripture to you and you don't know the difference. He said all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, which is what the Lord was doing to them, and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, truly furnished unto all good works. And then secondly, ignorance of Christ. Not only ignorance of the scripture, but ignorance of Christ. The Jews were ignorant of who the Christ was. Christ is not who the world says he is. He's who God says he is. He's not who I think he is. He's who he says he is. There's a difference. Ignorance of the Word of God leaves us in a state of ignorance as to the Christ of God. And these disciples of Christ still clung on to a sort of dispensational premillennialism. That's a great big long word. They believe that the Lord's going to come back and they're going to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem and he's going to restore the Jews as a nation, and then there's going to be a 1,000-year reign before the millennium. And these disciples of Christ still clung to that. These men still believed that the Lord was going to establish an earthly kingdom, and their debate was about who's going to be the prime minister. That's what they were debating about. Who's going to be the prime minister in the kingdom? Who's going to sit at his right hand? This whole nation, this whole notion rather of an earthly kingdom, is not teaching. It's not the teaching of Holy Scripture. It's not the teaching of Christ. Don wrote this. He said, "The idea of a carnal, earthly Jewish kingdom is a carnal doctrine." It's a carnal doctrine. And as a carnal doctrine, it brings carnal ideas and carnal motivations. I taught these very things these disciples were taught. Going to church. Grew up on them. Believed in them till the Lord opened to me the gospel. There's no such thing as a secret rapture, a 7-year tribulation, or a literal 1,000-year reign on the earth. And such carnal reasonings promotes pride, stirs up division, and motivates men and women with carnal lust and material gain. Sending up lumber to build my mansion. That's what I heard a lady say on TV the other day. Sending up lumber. Carnal religion promotes carnal hope, and carnal hope promotes carnal desires. And it denies the Word of God, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law in that particular place there in Romans. It means Word, the Word of God. Everything God says is law because he's God. And then the third reason why we must avoid these ideas and principles of the world is because they don't know God. You can't tell what you don't know, old Brother Barnard used to say, any more than you can come back from somewhere you haven't been. Here's a man don't know God, and he's going to tell me about God? I don't think so. He's going to blabber on about what he was taught. You can't know God apart from knowing Christ. Scripture said, "No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." And we know, John said, that the Son of God has come and given to us an understanding, that we may know him that's true, that we're in him that's true. And having perceived their error, he called forth a little child, and he set him down beside him. There's this little old kid, and he set him down beside him, probably about 3-4 years old. And he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive this child in my name. You mean that little old child could be received in the name of Christ? That's what the Lord said, isn't it? Fact is, he set him as an example. He set him as an example. He's received based on Christ's love for him and not ours, on Christ's mercy to him, on God's grace toward him and not by our approval. God chose him to salvation and made full provision for him. Christ came into this world to represent him and be a substitute. And he was fully redeemed by Christ and reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. He's God's child. He's God's heir. And he's God's seed. And it's the same thing with all God's elect, whether they're 3 years old or whether they're 70 years old. We're his workmanship, Paul said, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that's not talking about your giving and all that. He's talking about good works like faith and that making us meet to be partakers. He's talking about things like repentance. We have to be led to repentance. You ever have to take one of your children, Luke, and lead him? Did it all the time, didn't you? All three of you had to lead them. That's what the Lord does. He leads you to repentance. Because he's angry at you? No, because he loves you. It's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. We're his workmanship created. He that's least among you all, the same shall be great. Got nothing to brag on. That little fella hadn't done anything. He didn't have a home. He didn't have a business. He didn't have anything. He was just sitting there. He was just a little child, helpless little child. Everything had to be done for him. Lord said, here's the model citizen in the kingdom of God. Right? You want to be great? Be like him. Be like him. He that's least among you all, the same shall be great. And this is not talking about you getting rid of all your belongings and going to a monastery and becoming some kind of a monk. That's not what this is talking about at all. This is talking about a state of mind and heart realizing what we are before God. Realizing what we are by nature. And then John up and tells the Lord, he said, there were some folks down there preaching in your name, casting out devils. And we went down and told them they couldn't do it anymore. Lord said, don't do that anymore. Don't rebuke them. They was preaching in his name. His name. They cast out demons in his name. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord is going to be saved, aren't they? One name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You can't preach in that name and be contrary to God. You can't do it. Can't do it. If they're not against us, they're for us. Well, I don't like their attitude. Then don't go down there. Don't go down there. You don't like their attitude, but don't go down there and start forbidding them and trying to line them up. My soul, these guys weren't in line. The Lord rebuked them twice in less than 8 hours. We need to stop excommunicating folks because they don't follow along with us. If they're doing what they're doing in his name, then they're ultimately for us, whether they ever identify with us or not. Our Lord said Satan can't cast out Satan. His kingdom would be divided if he could do that. Be content, find satisfaction in the Lord and his gospel, and be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Boy, I tell you, I need to stand before the mirror and just keep saying that until it gets into this heart. Tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Hurt when you're hurt. Understanding when you're suffering. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Well, I'm going to forgive, but I ain't going to forget. Well, he puts this in there also, forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You know what he said about that forgiveness? Thy sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Oh my soul. I don't care who I forgive, I still remember what you did. God said, your sins and iniquities. They say, I'm so fully satisfied with my son and his sacrifice that the memory of your sins is completely erased. It's gone. It's gone. Boy, I can rejoice in that, Jesse. I can rejoice. All right, thank you.